The last couple weeks in Sunday school class, we had been looking at biblical repentance and had gone through different things with that. And this morning, just want to finish up repentance real quick here, and then we're going to be looking at saving faith, because the two go together, all right? And when we talked about repentance, again, that is a change of mind that brings about a change of choice and then a change of action. And repentance is necessary for salvation. It is not a work that you do. It's a work that God does in you. He brings about the change of mind with you when you come to, because it was preached by the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, repentance towards God and faith toward Jesus Christ. They both have to be there, because God is not selling divine fire insurance. Say this prayer, don't mean it, but then God's got to take you to heaven. That's not how that works. And so we spent a couple of weeks on repentance. We're not going to belay that or continue with it very long, but I want you to understand, when it comes to soul winning, you have to decide with the individual whether you need to spend much time talking about repentance. Because you can find in the scriptures times where it said you must repent and be converted, or you have times where it doesn't even mention repentance and it talks about your having faith in Jesus Christ. And the difference with that is sometimes there's no need of talking about repentance. The person has been thoroughly drawn by the Holy Spirit, beaten up by the world, and they know they're a sinner. They know they need the Savior. They know that hell is their destination. So then you just have to present to them how to be saved and how it is done by faith. I'll give you an example, is the Philippian jailer. Okay, it was mentioned by Brother Thren in one of his messages going through that, but what you find there is he goes, what must I do to be saved? They didn't tell him, repent and believe the gospel. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house, because they're going to be witness to his family, and that's what they did. Okay, in the book of Acts, you can find it there. The Spirit was working, and he was ready to do whatever God told him to do. My personal salvation, I had gone, my friend had witnessed to me. I was hiding in my Roman Catholicism. I was smart enough that when he wanted to debate me, the only problem I had is when he'd give me scripture. I didn't have an answer for that. But I mean, there's priests in my family background. Okay, so my family were good Catholics. And anyone who's been a Catholic understand there's Catholics and then there's practicing good Catholics. Okay, because some Catholics, well, I was born into a Catholic family, I'm a Catholic. All right, and it means nothing to them. But my friend had preached to me. He preached to me that I was going to burn if I didn't turn. Okay, we were fairly young. I got saved April 10th, 1977. Some of you weren't born. Right, Gwen? You weren't born then. So, and it was a case of the night I got saved, I didn't need someone to tell me again that I need to repent. I'd been at my mother and father's house. I had watched Jesus of Nazareth on the TV. The last thing God used to slap me upside the head was that. And I watched a Hollywood movie about the life, the resurrection, and the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that night, driving home, I was praying and confessing all my sins. And you can ask my wife, that was a wild ride, because I wasn't hanging on to my steering wheel. Some people, it's just like when they get saved, it's like, oh, I feel the weight lifted. With me, you think I might have been a Pentecostal the way it happened with me, because I cramped up, I couldn't hang on to the steering wheel, and I was going from one shoulder on the road to the other, driving from Fairhaven to Minetto. When we got to where we lived in the apartment, my Jeep stalled and my wife come running over to the, she was driving a car and I had driven the Jeep because we took laundry and stuff out to my parents' house. You know, it's like young couple, take advantage of what mom and dad would give you. And I got good meals that way when we had no money when I was going to school. And she's ready to go, what's wrong with you? And she looks at me and here I am, I'm so happy. I'm saved. I had all cramped up and spasmed up. I couldn't move. She had to, that little 5 foot tall woman had to half drag me up 3 flights of stairs to get to our apartment, and I got into a hot bathtub and soaked for about an hour when then all the muscles relaxed. Okay? But I had spent time when I'm driving confessing anything I could think of. You know, good Catholics like to do that. When I was a kid, I didn't know. The first time I went to do my first confession, I said, what do they tell the guy? And my brother says, make something up. You got to say something to him. Okay? With my first communion. But some people, they get saved, they just pray, and it's like, yeah, now I know I'm forgiven. My wife, it was easy. She wanted to know what to do when our first baby was going to be born. And the man told her, you can have that baby born, and you think you have to have him get him baptized because she married into a Catholic family. I was telling her no. She worked with a guy who had been all but 6 months to becoming a priest in a travel agency and an insurance agency. She worked with this guy, and he kept saying, I'm going to take your baby and get him baptized so he doesn't go to limbo if he dies real fast. And I threatened the guy, and then I had been reading my Bible. And she got, because she got saved, I got saved April 10th. She got saved January 20th, I believe, 19th or 20th of the following year. I got saved 77. She got saved January of 78. And she just wanted to know what to do with the baby. We went to a meeting and turned around, and the guy said, you can get your baby baptized. It's going to get him wet. It's going to do nothing for him. But the point is, what are you going to do? Because you don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You're going to go to hell, and what's going to happen to your baby then? And she ended up, she repented. Okay? She was told she's going to hell that day. She didn't want to listen to me because I was a Bible fanatic for 6-8 months in between. I got saved and she got saved. And I mean that. I read my Bible through once a month for the first year that I was saved. From cover to cover, once a month. And I was giving her scripture verse, and of course, when a woman doesn't agree with her husband, does she want to listen to her husband? Now, I'm not going to ask the women, I'm just going to look at the men. When your wife disagrees with you, does she want to listen to you? Make sure she understands, okay, because Gwen's got a strong will back there. I'm not, what did I do? No. Okay. So I'm trying to give you examples. I didn't need to hear repentance again. I needed to pray and ask him to come in my heart and life, be my Lord and Savior. Okay, you find the same thing. Like I said, you have the Philippian jailer. You find that the idolaters at Athens, when Paul went there in Acts 17:30, and he commanded every man everywhere to repent as he was preaching to them about the unknown God. So at some times when you're dealing with the individual, you have to decide. You pray and let the Holy Spirit lead you what is needed. Because it says, on some have compassion making a difference, others hating what? Even the garment spotted by the flesh. They need to understand that they need to repent, because repentance and salvation is a singular event. We're going to talk about that in this morning as we start the new lesson on saving faith. Okay, because you can ask people today, well, they watch YouTube and they, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe he was. I believe in God. So don't the devil and his angels believe in Jesus. They know the truth. They just reject him. So, you know, we're looking at the two parts needed necessary for salvation. And neither of them is a work that you do, but it is a work that takes place in you when you get saved. Saving faith is not simply believing some historical fact with one's mind about Jesus Christ literally being there. There is secular historical fact that Jesus Christ lived and claimed he was crucified. It's in the writings of Josephus, among others, okay? And that the claim was that he rose again, and that sect of the, which called Christians, was given birth. So you need to understand that. Religion can't save you. Trusting on Jesus Christ is your only hope of heaven, and asking him to save you is what saves you. But he needs to be, when you repent, you turn to him, you're repenting from your own ability in your own good works and trusting in what God says in his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you're trusting him alone. So you need to understand, it is not believing historical fact. You can believe that Jesus lived. There's proof of that. You can believe that Hitler was a monster. There's proof of that. Okay? There's proof that Mahatma Gandhi lived. You can go to Lenin's tomb still in Russia. Okay? He's under glass. Communist under glass. You know, that's not a good meal, but you can have him. Okay? He's there. But see, because it is something different than, you know, out of the 60s and 70s came the saying, keep the faith, baby. They're not talking about saving faith. Okay? Muslims, they have faith in Muhammad. Does that save them? No. Okay? I'm not trying to pick on anybody. The truth is according to God's word. When a Mormon does not believe in the Godhead, in the triune God, and they believe that Jesus is lesser than the Father, they are not Christians, because they're not trusting in the only one who can save them. So many of the religions today is faith plus what you want to add to it. Amen? When I was in India, I preached over there 5 times, been to India and preached. One thing that Dr. Paul Victor, the missionary evangelist, pastor out of our church that we go over to work with, 200 plus churches in India that he started, Steve's been there, they have to make sure that they don't add Jesus to their other deities. They worship 3,300,000 different deities. So it's easy to add another one. When they get saved in India, they have to reject them and have repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ alone. The only wise God and Savior, our scripture tells us. So you have that, and so saving faith is an individual faith. It's an undivided faith. The Bible says that Jesus is only Lord and Savior. Okay, we're going to look at a couple verses here. Get John 14, 6. And Steve, would you read Acts 4, 12 for me? John 14, 6. It's a famous verse, right? John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's the rest of that verse? No man cometh unto the Father by me. There's religions today, so-called Christian religions. That's a broad spectrum of what's said. They believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, but they don't believe he's the only way. I got saved from a church that taught that salvation was in the church, not in Jesus Christ alone. Unless you were dying, and part of the last rites and the act of extreme unction was to get you to profess Christ alone is your only hope of salvation. But it wasn't offered until just before the moment of death. Okay? Steve, Acts 4:12. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's not my opinion. Sometimes when you give scripture to somebody, say, well, that's your opinion. I said, all he did was read the verse. You're giving him scripture. There's something about scripture when you give scripture to a person that works different than your personal opinion. You can give your salvation testimony and how that works, how it worked in your life, but they need scripture to be saved. Okay? It's an undivided faith. Okay? He is Savior and Lord. Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you have that, and so you see that it's you can't separate it. Some people try to add Jesus to their gods. They believe in Jesus while believing in other lords as well. No one can be saved that way according to the Bible. No one. There's churches that profess Christ as Savior and they say you got to go through the waters of baptism to be saved. That's not what the scriptures teach. Many of them are saved because they're trusting in Christ alone, but then they add, you have to be baptized. And they mess up baptism in water as a testimony of what the Spirit did in you, because baptism of the Holy Ghost is an immediate event that takes place at the moment of salvation. You were immersed into the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. That's not the initial baptism of the Holy Ghost. Okay. We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Because the word baptism means, it comes from the Greek word baptisma, which means to immerse, to put fully into. If you're truly saved, you got put all the way into the body of Christ. Okay, so it's an undivided faith. It's a trusting faith. The word believe in the Bible means to trust, to depend upon, to commit oneself to. To be saved, a person must fully trust his soul and his internal destiny to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, I got to do this, this, or this. I've got to change my ways. I got to repent before I get saved and clean up my act so then I can pray and Jesus will accept me. Because when you do that, that adds an element of what? Works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In the lessons, as I'm reading material on this and different books on, because we're looking at primary doctrines for the believer, okay, they gave an example of it's trusting Jesus, and this is a simple example, but it's like trusting a boat to carry me across the lake. It's not enough to look at the boat and to admire it and say, yeah, that boat would take me there. Yeah, I know that boat. It's floating in the water. I can trust that. If you're going to trust in the boat, what do you got to do? Get in the boat. Amen? Get in the boat. Trust it to carry you safely the other side, and then let it take you safely there. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're trusting Him to what? Safely take you where? To heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am ye may be also. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Okay? If you're not in Jesus Christ, you're not saved. Plain and simple. Some people say they believe in Jesus, but they continue going through their old religious rituals. Some are very beautiful. Do you know that? Okay. The Baptists have a ritual. It's called pigging out when there's a meal. Okay. Then you have to take your Baptist nap. That's a ritual. But it's not the same. Okay. We do the Lord's table periodically here, don't we? We don't teach because the Bible doesn't teach. It says, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It's a remembrance of. It's a memorial to what memorial for what He already did for you. I got saved from a church that said when the minister prayed over the little round disc, that it literally turned into the body and flesh of Jesus Christ. When he prayed over the cup, it literally turned to the blood of Jesus Christ. Both of them are unscriptural, because you know what you're not supposed to do, human being? Drink human blood. That's not having a blood transfusion. That's not the same thing. There's a church that comes under Christendom that doesn't believe Jesus Christ is God, that teaches that blood transfusions are an abomination. They have the right to do that, to reject it. But you know what? That's not, they take it because you're not supposed to eat the blood. It's not the same thing. It's not the same thing at all. Okay, so you can't have something where you're trusting in Jesus Christ plus. Am I making sense to you? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Before Abraham was, I am. He's the ever-existent one from Exodus chapter 3. He's the great I am. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then it tells you all things were made by him. And there was nothing that was made that was not made by him. There's a bunch of verses teaching that Jesus Christ is the active agent in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form or void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, Jesus Christ, let there be light. Because he is the living Word of God. So saving faith is an undivided faith. He's Lord and Savior. It's a trusting faith. Okay? Got to understand, living your Christian life takes greater faith than to be saved. I want you to understand that. Your faith is to grow. If it was at the pinnacle, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, then why are we told to grow in faith? Why do we add unto your faith different things? See, so it's a undivided faith. It's a trusting faith. It is a convinced faith. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples, John 6, verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Convinced faith. Convinced faith. Did I know everything when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? No. But I knew he was my only hope. I believed I was going to split hell wide open if I didn't get saved. I believed the devil wanted to kill me. Okay? You can be sure of your salvation because of God's promises. Is God a man that he could lie? No. Turn to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Verse 11. And in a minute, Michael, I'm going to want you to read for me Romans 3:24 and Romans 4, verses 4 and 5 in a second, okay? All right. 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God has given to us what? Where is that life? This life is in his Son. He that hath who? The Son. I'm making you think. Put the word in. You got a blank in front of you. He that hath who? Hath what? And he hath not who? Hath not life. I'm not interpreting anything. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that do what? Believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may hope? That maybe? No. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It's a no-so religion. I had someone tell you, you Baptists, you're know-it-alls. You think you're special. God loves you more than he loves me. I know God hates sin. I know God loves me enough that Jesus Christ died for me, rose again on the third day, and he makes intercession for me at the right hand of God in the throne in heaven. But not because of me, but because of who? Him. All right? Salvation is always about him and trusting in him. He that hath the Son hath... He that hath not the Son of God... You don't ask somebody if they're a Christian, because you know what a lot of people say? Yeah, I believe in God. I'm a Christian. No. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, were first called Christians in Antioch. You want to find the verse? Read the book of Acts. You'll come to it sooner or later. All right? So it's a case of that you may know. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You can know. If you're unsure, check your salvation. Jesus said, all those that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them what? Eternal life. No man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than all, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are what? One. You can't separate the Godhead in their power. You can in their personages. You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three personages in one God, the triune God. I and my Father are one. No one can take you out of his hand. Okay, so it is a secure faith. You with me? It's an undivided faith. It's a trusting faith. It is a convinced faith. Your convincing will be based according to God's word. Now, how many, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but at some point, you let sin creep enough into your life, you turned away from what God was having you to do, or the devil started attacking your thought life, and you're going, am I really saved? Or did I lose it? There's churches that teach you can what? Lose your salvation. I say, I can lose my salvation. I do. When Jesus sins. Because it's about him. For he had, was it, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He gave me his righteousness. It's his righteousness, not my personal righteousness. That's why I can come into the presence of God. If you're here this morning, you're saved, you can come boldly under the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As a child of God, you can't get unborn again. Physical birth, you can be born into a family, They can disinherit you and kick you out. Now, there used to be the laws, and I don't know if it's changed. When you were adopted, they couldn't disinherit you. That's the way it used to be in the United States. I don't know if that's changed in the last 20 years. And the only reason I say that is because one of the things that a believer does is they're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And they're also adopted into God's family. You find that in the book of Romans, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So you're doubly His. You've been born by the Spirit of the family, and you've been adopted by the Father. So you're doubly His. Now, you're born physically, you can die physically, right? Because it's a physical life. When you're born spiritually, Jesus gives you His life. Before Abraham was, I am. It's eternal life. Eternal has no beginning and no end. The minute you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's like the Holy Spirit takes you and shoves you into Jesus Christ. You're immersed in Him. That's why it says, before the foundations of the world, the choice was made between the Father and the Son, that He was going to come in the day appointed and pay the sacrifice. You get eternal life. It has no beginning, and it has no end. That's why you'll be able to judge angels one day, because angels can live forever, but they're not eternal beings because they were what? Created. And they have that life. Angels don't become born again. You had a beginning in your physical life, but when you trust Jesus Christ as your only hope of heaven, your Lord and Savior, you are put into by the Holy Spirit, you were immersed into the body of Christ, and now you have eternal life. That's why God sees you before the foundation of the world. It's eternal life, no beginning and no end. You still with me? Okay. So we see that saving faith is an undivided faith. It's Christ alone. That it's a trusting faith. You can get in the boat. He's not going to let you drown. It is a convinced faith, and saving faith is an unmixed faith. It cannot be mixed with human works. Okay, Michael, read to me Romans 3:24 and Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Yes, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It's not works. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is, but the, is eternal life, where? Through Christ Jesus. It's a gift. What do you have to do to get the gift? It's a simple thing. I've used it different times to break somebody past the point. Okay. Buster, you're special to me. I want to give you a gift. You didn't know you're getting it, you didn't know anything, but I'm cheap, so this doesn't count like God, because God gives everything. I want to give you this pen this morning. It's a gift from me to you. What does he have to do? Take the gift. He can keep it. I got more in the drawer. It's not yours until you receive it. And as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on his name. It's a gift. Okay. Who would like to read for me? Okay, Brianna, in a second, I'm gonna give another verse, but then I want you to read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But back in Romans, okay, I just quoted to you Romans 6, 23. I want you to look at Romans 11, 6. And it says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." The word grace, a biblical understanding of the word, is unmerited, undeserved favor. Why do you think I said to Buster, he's special to me? All right? Now, he is in many ways, okay? You don't understand some of the stuff Buster has done through the church, still does he and Terry do for the church. But this has nothing to do with earning something with me, all right? And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace, unmerited favor. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. God answers the questions. You still with me? Okay, Brianna, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. So you can't go around saying, "I thank God I am not as other men. I tithe of all that I have. I pray three times a day." You know, self-righteous Pharisee. It's not that. You've got to receive Christ's salvation as a free gift, not a reward for good works. No one deserves to be saved more than anybody else. Because in our lives, what do? We judge sins as being worse than others. Okay. I was raised in a church, they talked about mortal sins and venial sins. Okay? See, because I was raised in a good Catholic family. Learned that background. They're saying, well, there's some of these little ones you can get by with, and other ones, they're big ones. You can't deal with that. And then you get to the book of Revelation and you have all this, you have declares homosexuality and murder and all this stuff. It's horrible sin. And then it says, and all liars shall find their part in the what? Lake of fire. Fire and brimstone. How many of you have never told a lie? Raise your hand. Unanimous. Bible says all men are liars. And we are. So we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a free gift you must receive. It's something that someone else purchases and gives to you. Your salvation, my salvation, had a great, great expense. It just wasn't mine. And it's not yours. God the Father gave His only begotten Son. God the Son not only gave His life, but He suffered an eternity of hell in 6 hours' time on the cross to pay the price. For He hath made Him to be what? Not just to take on my sins and pay the price for them. Jesus literally, spiritually, eternally became the embodiment of sin so that God the Father's righteous judgment could be poured out on sin. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. It wasn't just that He sinned, it was He became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. See, so it's an unmixed faith. Are you enjoying God's free salvation in Jesus Christ today? Are you trying to do something to earn it? Because you can't. If you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you are what? Guilty of it all. Did you understand all these things when you first got saved? No, but you can understand them now. See, so it is an undivided faith, it's a trusting faith, it's a convinced faith, it is an unmixed faith, and it is a receiving faith. Someone else like to read for me this morning? Okay. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come on, guys. I got girls raising their hands. Someone else like to read? Yeah. You're going to read Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Okay, Lauren. I need someone to read John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Fred. Not that I'm going to turn you down, Angie, there's more verses, but I finally got a man who raised his hand to read a verse. Okay. All right, so then I have that. And who wants to read Romans 10, 13? Easy verse. Javier. Okay. All right. Lauren, read to me, read for us, Matthew, you got it nice and loud, Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Take upon you what? You see? You have to receive it. John chapter 1, 11 and 12.
He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
As many as received him, not the teachings of the church, not water baptism, received him. To them he gave power to become the sons of God. Romans 10, 13. So if you call upon him, what's going to happen? It's a receiving faith. Its salvation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you're saying, well, I've been saved. I already know this. Are you ready to tell someone else about it? I've led someone to the Lord who was ready. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I've also had somebody who asked me questions, and I took them to Genesis and brought them through the Old Testament, showing how they needed Christ then, and then showed them New Testament salvation, and they went, yeah, I did not understand. So then they could repent towards God and have faith towards Jesus Christ. So it's a receiving faith. With everything we've looked at this morning, does believing in Jesus Christ or believing on, I told you last week, I don't care which term you use. Someone says, we got to believe on him. You can't just believe in him. Okay, not when you look at John 3:16, one of the most famous verses. Any football game, baseball game, soccer game, professional sport, there's somebody holding up John 3:16. Okay? What's the verse say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So believing in him and believing on him are synonymous. It means only him. Okay? Does believing in Christ mean that I don't have to do any works in the Christian life? We love him because he first... You will do more for someone that loves you and that you love that you'd never do in duty. And religion's about duty. It's not about love. For God so loved, he gave. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. Okay? There's works after salvation. Do I work to get saved? No. Do I do things after to show my love for the one who gave all for me? Yes. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But now look at verse 10. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 10 while we look at the other verses. Okay? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are, what? His workmanship created, where? You can't have good works until you're in him. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Which God hath before ordained that we should, what? Walk in them. Your life walk, your spiritual walk, should be such that someone looks at you and sees you're different than the world, and then you bring them to Scripture. You can give your testimony, but that doesn't save him. If they say there's something different about you, do all to the glory of God. Amen? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Am I interpreting that wrong, or did I read it? God wants us to live obedient, holy lives, but that comes after salvation. Good works are a product or the fruit of salvation. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Left one out. Meekness. Okay? Temperance. Against such there is no law. There's nine fruit there, right? The Holy Spirit produces in your life. Three of them are Godward, three of them are inward, and three of them are outward. It's something that should be seen. In the book of Ephesians alone, I don't have them all marked out. It's been written, someone else had done this, did the study, that there are nearly 90 commandments given to the believer that he's to obey. Once he's a believer, 90 commandments to obey. I'm going to give you some. You ready? We're told in Ephesians 4:1, we need to be humble. Christian, you're supposed to be what? I'm proud of my humility. That's not humility, okay? For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Ephesians 4:1, you're told to be humble. Ephesians 4:1, you're told to be long-suffering. Ephesians 4:1, okay? Humble. 4:1, long-suffering, Ephesians 4:1. We're to put away lying, Ephesians 4:25. Ephesians 4:26, we're to put away anger. I personally can struggle with that in my flesh. I know that in my flesh, that is in me, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but I have a short fuse. Okay? To put away anger. We're not supposed to steal, Ephesians 4:28. We're not supposed to be speaking any corrupt thing, Ephesians 4:29. We're supposed to be kind. Judy, I go out to going to minister to people. I have a meeting with somebody, if they're coming for counseling, and because she knows I'm direct. She goes, you need to be kind, honey. Sometimes she's teasing, and she grabs my shirt and says, I should be kind. Okay? You need to be kind. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a work in the Christian's life brought about by the Holy Spirit. Learning to forgive. There's many people in this church who've forgiven me because sometimes I could be a jerk. I try not to be. Sometimes some of you have been a... I'm not going to call you that. Call yourself that. Okay. We need to be kind. We need to be forgiving. In Ephesians 5:3, we're told to put away fornication and uncleanness. In Ephesians 5:11, we're told to have no fellowship with the works of darkness. In Ephesians 5:16, we're told to redeem the time, redeeming the time. In Ephesians 5:17, we're told we need to be understanding God's will. Ephesians 5:18, we're not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess. And it goes on, it tells us in the same verse 5:18, but we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:22, it says wives are to be submitting to their husbands. In Ephesians 5:25, husbands are to love their wives. In Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, children are to obey their parents. They're also, their fathers are supposed to train their children and not provoke them to wrath. Ephesians 6:4, servants are to be obedient to their masters. They're going to serve somebody. And masters are to treat their servants justly. So there is work in the Christian life, not to be saved, but to please God after you're saved in obedience, so that we might treat people properly and help them want to see a God who's not only omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and holy, he's also merciful and gracious and loving, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he gives you a free will to choose him. You got to receive him. Then he'll do a work in you. You ever noticed as you train your child, you know, God trains his children. As you train your child and you do it right, it changes their behavior. After 12 years of age, I never had to spank my kids again. Never did. No, I just give them the look. Any parent who's had kids who've grown up, you know, they know what the look is. Judy's got a much worse look than me. I think mom's got a patent on the look, all right? They can look at their sons, especially if the father's taught them that their sons and the kids are not to backtalk their mother. You going to train them right? Your kid argues with your wife, men. You got to protect her from those idiots, okay? They're not to backtalk her. They're to listen to her so she doesn't have to get upset and take it out on you later. No. That never happened. It never happened. Okay? See, there are some works that God wants us to obey, but we cannot do those things until after we're saved. You still with me? You must be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. You've got to be forgiven of your sins and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and then you can serve God acceptably. Romans 12, and I'll finish with that. Romans 12, 2. 1 and 2. For I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, see, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And what's the next part? That you might what? Be not conformed unto this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, what you do with a kid, you teach him, by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen? Saving faith, and then a faith that teaches you need to be obedient so you can glorify him because he loved you enough to give himself for you. And all God's people said,
amen.
Take a break.